which comes from Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after these days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now Jason will come and bring the sermon.
When the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. Now, I did not sing that song, and I deliberately spoke it out of rhythm so that if it gets stuck in your head this morning, it's not entirely my fault. But it probably is, isn't it? Because it's so catchy. I first heard that little ditty as a very young boy watching a very old TV program called Get Smart. The lovable character there, I know Louis Armstrong and 100 people before him and 100 people since and so on, but to my mind it's Get Smart because the lovable character there, Maxwell Smart, Secret Agent 86, I don't know whether he hummed or sang or whistled that tune all the time, but there was definitely one particular episode where it registered in my memory and it's lodged there forever as a Maxwell Smart song. And I've got something even sillier to confess to you about this. See, as a little kid watching that, I totally misunderstood the lyrics of that song. See, when Max was singing, "When the Saints Go Marching In," my mind pictured that part of the song and saw a special kind of procession where these saints were walking past. And fair enough, I guess. But the next part of the song, the third line, is where my malfunction happened because for some reason I thought he was singing when he said, "I want to be in that number." I thought he was singing as if he wanted to be in the crowd, watching that procession go past. I don't believe how wrong that is. But, you know, that's what I thought as a little kid. When this super special event went down, Max wanted to be there to see it all, and see it all happen, like a spectator in the crowd. He wanted to see the saints marching in. You know, I guess the picture was equivalent of wanting to go to the footy when the St Kilda footy team marches onto the field and everybody wants to be in the stadium. Of course they do when that happens, watching a couple of dozen saints marching in. Now that I'm older and hopefully wiser. I know it's crazy how wrong I had that picture, because the lyrics are actually very clearly speaking of something infinitely better than that. He wanted to be numbered with the saints. He wanted to be one of them. He wanted to be marching with them, not watching them pass by. I can only assume, as I try to figure out how I got that so wrong as a kid, I can only assume that my muddle-headedness, my muddle-headed picture as a kid was probably not helped by a cultural misunderstanding of what a saint even is. So in my defence, as it were, there has been and there continues to be a very powerful and very prominent cultural misunderstanding of what a saint is. There's a mistake over this word. The popular idea about saints is that they are extremely rare individuals of very special character, very special and rarefied people, whom, by the way, the church decides upon who they are. Let me give you an example of this to demonstrate. In 1925, 16 years after her death, the nun from South Australia, Mary MacKillop, was nominated for consideration as a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. And then after almost 70 years of committees and investigations and careful examination and scrutinisation of her life's work and writings and consideration of some miracles attributed to her, heroic virtue was established for Mary MacKillop in 1992. She was beatified in 1995 by Pope John Paul II. And she was finally canonized as a saint in that church in 2010 by Pope Benedict XVI, just over 100 years after her death. The first Aussie, and as far as I understand it, still the only Aussie to be canonized as a saint in that church. Today, Mary MacKillop has all kinds of things named after her, from roses to colleges, to electoral divisions. There's an example of the popular notion in our culture of what a saint is. So I defend my woeful interpretation of that song as a young boy watching Get Smart. Coming from that kind of cultural background, how could I have interpreted it any other way? Saints were rarefied individuals, and let's be honest, Maxwell Smart, it's probably not going to be in that number. He was special in a different kind of way, wasn't he? Yes. This cultural use of the word is still as ripe as ever today as it was when I was a young boy. That Mary MacKillop case demonstrates it clearly, because if only one Aussie ever has been formally recognised as a saint, then saints are indeed a rarefied, extremely exclusive group. Far more so than even the players gifted enough to play for the St Kilda footy team. So the first thing we need to do as we come to the Bible now and think about this morning is to correct against this popular usage of the word saint, because the Bible uses that word very differently. In the Bible, fair enough, saints are a very special group. But that group includes every Christian in its number. Every Christian is a saint. So the Apostle Paul, in our reading this morning, addressed letters like 1 Corinthians to saints, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Everyone in every place who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a called and sanctified saint, together with those Christians in Corinth there who Paul first wrote that letter to. So when Paul writes to the saints there and in other letters, you can read it personally. He is talking about you who have put your trust in Jesus. And throughout the New Testament, whenever this word saint is used, insert your name there if you trust in Jesus. The reason I bring all this up about saints is because we're readying ourselves for a series on holiness. And underneath that word saint in our English Bibles is actually the word holy. Literally, we ought to read the word saint as holy one, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called holy ones, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a saint is, a holy one. Saint, holy one. Holy one, saint. It's the same word. The same thing should also unlock the process associated with all this. In the very same verse there, that word sanctified, that word's talking about the process of being made holy. If you want an easy way to remember that, sanctification is just sanctification. Sanctification. And saints are holy ones. So to be sanctified or sanctified is to be made holy. So if we go back to that verse in 1 Corinthians again, we should actually understand it all to be saying to those made holy in Christ Jesus, called holy ones together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so holiness is more common in your Bible than you might think, just going by the word holy. Because lots of times those H for holiness kind of words are actually translated in our English as S for saint and S for sanctify kind of words. For example, in the ESV translation that we read from here in church, about 70 of 275 occurrences of these H words, that is, about one in four of them get translated as those S words. A few times as things like consecrated or hallowed or sacred. But in other words, holiness is about 30% bigger in your Bibles than you might realise, just based on actual H words. But let's take this a bit further. It's one thing to know that the S words are really just H words, but what does the H word even mean? We better define holy before we get much further in a series called A Holy Life. What does holy even mean? Well, in simple terms, holy means to be set aside by God as special, or better yet, devoted to God, or better yet, God apostrophe S, God's, we are His. Something that belongs to God is something holy, something sacred, something sanctified, something holy, however you want to put it, is something set aside by God, something God calls out and marks and reserves exclusively for Himself. So in our reading in Exodus earlier, God reserved a particular blend of fragrant spices and oils to be exclusively His in Exodus 30, verse 31. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. This particular oil blend, God is saying, this particular oil blend is not for you Israelites to make and use amongst yourselves. One part cinnamon, one part sweet cane, two parts each of cassia and myrrh, or 24 parts olive oil. There or thereabouts is this blend, and God is saying, it's mine. This is a recipe to be used exclusively for my purposes. Use it in my temple or tabernacle, my tent of meeting. Use it on the altars and the basins in there. Use it on the stands and everything, on the priests and utensils and everything else in my tabernacle. Use it. But don't go using my holy recipe for your household perfumes and massage oils and whatnot. It's mine. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. In other words, I'm giving you these oil and incense recipes, God says, but only insofar as you then use them exclusively in your worship of me. They're to be used only in my tabernacle, says God. And not that there's anything mystical or special or magical about any of those ingredients, mind you, but this oil blend, this incense combination are God's. He reserves them for himself because God wants to have something reserved exclusively for himself. And why shouldn't the holy, holy, holy God have something reserved exclusively for him? So that's what these S words and these H words are talking about. Things that are reserved for God. So if I can get back to that opening question, and as far as saints concerned. Holy ones, saints are those whom God has set aside as his people. Saints are people whom God has devoted to himself. They are his. And not because they are special in and of themselves, but simply because God sets them aside and reserves them for himself. He wants to have a people for himself. So here's the first take-home point today. These S words, saints and sanctification and so on, are just H words. Holy, made holy. And all of them simply mean set aside, devoted to God, his. And here's why this matters, especially as we get ready for this series on holiness, because the reason this matters is that by definition, Christians are holy. We already are holy. We tend to think of holiness as the way in which we should now live. And that's true, and that's fair enough, because that's another way that the Bible uses this word. And that's going to be the main focus of this series, a holy life. But that's just one sense of the H words. It's a present tense, ongoing kind of way that the Bible uses this word. And we should live holy lives from day to day as God's people. But the more fundamental way to understand the word, and the way that the Bible more commonly uses this word when it brings up these verbs, is actually in the past tense, so to speak. Our holiness is a state we've been given. It's a condition. It's a position before God. When God declares something to be holy, it is now separated to himself. It's no longer common. It's no longer for common use, like the oil and the incense mixes there in Exodus 30. It's not for common use ever again. It is now special. It is reserved specifically for God. And so holiness is the default state that Christians find themselves in. As soon as we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, the Holy Spirit applies this holy status to us personally, directly, and definitively. We touch on that a little bit in our statement of faith at church when we state that we believe in regeneration and sanctification by the direct agency of the Holy Spirit through God's revealed truth. Saving faith is the sovereign and gracious gift of God. And that makes sense too when you stop and think about it, that God makes us holy when we first believe, that he does that to us, because how could we then be bound to Christ, the Holy One of God, if we were not first holy ourselves? How could the Holy Spirit of God come and dwell in us if we are not first made holy ourselves? So God does this to us. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that God makes us holy in that positional sense of the word, that past tense sense of the word. We are sanctified, we are made holy, that is, by the blood of Jesus and through our faith in the blood of Jesus. We were once common and we shared the common lot of humankind, but now we have been set aside by God. We are forever indelibly marked as his. We're bound to Christ. We're infused by the Spirit. We're adopted by the Father. We are God's people. In that more fundamental sense of the word, holiness is not ongoing. It's a one and done. It's a one and done. In the same way that our justification is, that we talked about last week, our being declared righteous in God's eyes, in the same way that that's a one and done, so too is this. Our sanctification in that past tense idea of the word, of being set aside and marked as God's own people, it's done. It's a gift by God bestowed on all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. We aren't just declared righteous when we do that. We're declared his. As it happens, there's also a future tense aspect of this word, these H and S words, and we will one day be perfectly holy, perfectly sanctified. And so we strain through this present pursuit of holiness with that picture in mind. And we know the past tense of it at the same time. So the one thing I want you to lock in today, rather than the future or the present senses, is the past sense of it. We are positionally, definitively holy in God's eyes. More often than not, the New Testament talks about our holiness and sanctification in that way. God has already marked us out as his own. And he did it when we first trusted in Jesus. So that's why Paul can write that letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And I'm giving you the NASB translation this time because I think it best captures the Greek tenses for those crucial S words in there. Literally, we have been sanctified. We are called saints. Why? Because God made us alive in Jesus Christ, marking us out as his own. And we have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And so too, Paul goes on later on in the letter, 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, he says to them, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Things we're going to go on and discuss later in this series. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We once shared in the common estate and the common fate of humankind. But God sanctified us. He set us aside and marked us out as his. Past tense all round, by the way. We were washed, we were justified, we were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Our status before God has been changed forever. We are now holy, marked out as his. So here's the second take-home point for today. Before we head into the rest of this series, in which we are otherwise going to be talking about that ongoing, living it out, continuing, progressive kind of idea of holiness as we pursue that as God's people. Before we go there, the most important way for you to understand this process, this sanctification, is in the past tense, positional way. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you already are holy. So take this point of calibration together with that from last week as the fundamental framework for this whole series. We are justified by his blood, as we learnt last week. So too, we are made holy through his blood. God has called us. God has set us aside. God has devoted us to himself and declared us to be his holy people. If your trust is in Jesus, your holiness is a categorical fact. Be sure to note, therefore, that the way that all this comes to us, that fundamental meaning of holiness is all God's doing. It's got nothing to do with us. It's God's doing. Sainthood is not an achievement. It's a gift from God. The thief on the cross who died beside Jesus without, you know, repaying his victims and so on, he is a saint. God sanctified him by Jesus' blood that moment that he believed. So contrary to the popular idea of these words, the S word is not talking about hyper-spiritual freaks. It refers to real, earthy people. So let me give you some better examples of what Aussie saints look like. Over and above Mary MacKillop, for whom the church took 100 years to figure out and decide whether she was a saint or not, let me give you some better examples of what an Aussie saint is than perhaps what comes to mind. Tara is a young uni student. Tara doesn't know exactly what she wants to do when she graduates, but she's halfway through a bachelor's degree and she'll figure it out. Don't worry, she'll figure it out. Tara became a Christian a couple of years ago. She trusts in Jesus. God sanctified her when she first believed. Saint Tara. Alan is in his 40s. He loves his wife and his young kids, and when he's not working for the mines, Alan loves to be with his family, chilling out with his family, especially at the beach. They're a beach family. Alan can't really pinpoint when he became a Christian. He grew up in a Christian household. He can only ever remember trusting in Jesus all his life. That's all he can remember. But whatever it is, at any rate, as a believer, God has sanctified Alan by Jesus' blood. Saint Alan. Rob is enjoying his retirement. He's getting on. He's got all kinds of health complications ticking away in the background. Anytime you talk to him, there's a new one, it seems. But he's still got enough energy for the garden, which he really loves, and, of course, for the grandkids, which need a lot of energy. He's been through an awful lot and continues to go through an awful lot, Rob does. But he's always learning through these things, all the more how faithful God is. Rob was sanctified as a Christian about 60 years ago. When he believed in Jesus. Saint Rob. If you trust in Jesus, you too are a saint. You are holy and loved by God. He has reserved you as his own, so insert your name and your 30-second story here. When we know and when we embrace the Bible's teaching on this, that we are already holy by the declaration of God, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by the application of the Holy Spirit, this work of the triune God in our lives, it changes everything. It's crucial to understand because it's that definitive sense of holiness that is the key to the other kinds of holiness that we now pursue. You see, there's a clear connection between the past tense of holiness and the present, ongoing sense of it. The letter to the Hebrews has got it there in black and white. In our third reading this morning, Hebrews 10, verse 10, "And by God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then a few verses later, in verse 14, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." On the one hand, we see there the definitive sense of this word. We have been sanctified once for all. We are holy. And in the next breath, we are yet being made holy. There's the ongoing sense. But the one is connected to the other. In fact, the other can't even happen unless the one is firmly in place. Having been sanctified by the body Jesus Christ took on and then laid down for us as God's holy people, we are now of those people whom God is continuing to make holy by the indwelling Spirit. It is only as God's people that we can live that reality out in our life, in practice. David Peterson captures this connection between the past and present, I think, in this line. "With regard to God's holy people, holiness means being set apart for a relationship with the Holy One to display his character in every sphere of life." It's only with the new heart that God gives us that we can do this. It's only by the Spirit who dwells in us that we can now say no to sin and temptation and so on and to be holy in our practice. God sanctifies us. He reserves us for himself by the blood of Christ. And as his holy people, we receive the Holy Spirit. And by the Spirit, the practical outworking of our new status can be experienced right here, right now, while we await that perfected holiness, of course, that he's promised to us. We know the past tense. We know the future that he's promised us. And therein we live our present. So Paul can write stuff to us in 1 Corinthians, for example, in chapter 6. He writes things like, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." This kind of thing changes how we see ourselves. Changes how we choose our actions in life. We are God's now. We are God's people. And it's precisely because we are God's people that we seek to live in line with him, God is doing this in us. God has reoriented this new heart he's given us so that it seeks to do his will. God repurposes us. He refocuses us on himself. So here's the last take-home for the day. It's the fact that the past tense of holiness is what opens up the present tense. The two things are completely connected. We are called to pursue holiness because we are holy. God has made us his. What's the outfall of all this? This past tense kind of holiness, this one and done definitive sense of the word, what does it mean for us as Christians? Well, for starters, our identity as God's people is not based on us or anything we've done. It's based on who God is and what God has done. He applies Christ's work to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Sainthood is not a matter of our personalities or backgrounds or family histories or personal achievements or attributes. No, we are saints because God has set us apart as his own. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, then you have been sanctified by his blood. You are holy, whether you even know it or not. And while, of course, we then understand, and we're going to go on and talk about how God then calls us to live out this new status by way of holy lives, calls us to walk in step with the Spirit, that journey doesn't affect our standing in God's eyes in this sense of the word. We have been sanctified by Christ. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, then you have been sanctified by his blood. You are holy whether or not you particularly feel like it from one day to the next. So we need to reshape the way that we think. We must learn to see ourselves as saints, because that's how God sees us. That's how God sees us. Even harder, I think, we must learn to see our Christian brothers and sisters as saints. Whatever's going on, however hard they're pushing our buttons, however much they're rubbing us up the wrong way, we must learn to see our Christian brothers and sisters as saints, because that is how God sees them. Knowing the biblical sense of holiness in this kind of way, that we already are holy by God's grace, should change the way we now think about our ongoing pursuit of holiness in the rest of this series and in the rest of our lives. Should change the way we see ourselves. Should change the way we see other Christians in this church and outside this church. We are God's holy and beloved people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. God has called us out and paid for our sins with the blood of his eternal Son. He sanctifies us and makes us his. So by the grace of God, we will be in that number when the saints go marching in, because we are in that number even now. You can have that little song for the week ahead. For free. That one's for free. A picture of what lies ahead of the Christian life. But in the meantime, let's sing about the one who has made all this happen. All of this is purely because God sent us his Son. So let's stand and let's sing to the one who sanctifies us as his saints in the first place.